Good morning. Okay. We're in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. Luke 1 and verse 27. Oh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So, Gabriel, we're watching Angel Gabriel here, entering into Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We'll find out that Elizabeth was her kinswoman. It says cousin in verse 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. It's literally kinswoman. Did I drop for you on the board how they were related? I tell this is going to be something.
I'm teaching evening too. Mary was undoubtedly young. It was normal for the age of marriage for the girls. Started at 13, like 13 through 17. I mean, that's when they normally were getting married. They married young, generally, at that time. And so she was probably a young girl, probably a teenager. She may have been younger than most everybody in this class. And Elizabeth was old. She was approaching at the commencement of agedness, you know, like it says. So we've got Joseph over here and Mary. And we've got Elizabeth over here and Zacharias, okay? Now, because of their age and because she was of Judah, how could they be related? And I'm going to show you how I think they could have been related. Mary, we know her lineage went all the way up to David. So she was Judah the whole way. Okay? She came from the tribe of Judah, and so did Joseph. Both of them, in their lineage, it goes back to David. Both Mary and Joseph. Elizabeth's father was a priest. And Zacharias' father was a priest. We know that. But somewhere along there, they tied in to Judah somehow because she is related to, Elizabeth is related to Mary. So since she was from Judah the whole time, what probably happened is either one of the women from Mary's side married into, and that's what's often thought, like possibly Elizabeth's mother was a sister of Mary's grandmother because of the age difference. Okay? But it would have had to have been on the woman's side. So that's one of the easy explanations. There could be other ways it could have been done, but it's very possible then that Elizabeth's mother, because see, she could be the daughter of her father, as long as her father was of Levi, he was a priest. It wouldn't matter if he married somebody of Judah. That would be okay. He would still be a priest, and all of his children would still be of Aaron. But it could be related in that he married somebody of Judah. And so Elizabeth's mother very well could have been a sister of Mary's grandmother. Now that would make them, if I understand it right, second cousins. Is that right? And that would make their children, which is Jesus and John, that would make their children third cousins or so.
After a while, it gets kind of hazy. I don't know if they even go into third and fourth and fifth cousins, but it gets real hazy. But that'd be the closest. Now, some have said, like it reads here, they were cousins. It'd be impossible for them to be cousins. Because Mary is of Judah, and Elizabeth is of the daughters of Aaron. So it's impossible for them to be cousins. But they could be third cousins, possibly. Elizabeth and Mary, second cousins, I mean. And many times when we get into the word cousin, you know, we're kind of getting a little bit detached. And second and third, and I'm really not. I was looking for it a while back, and every source I checked was not real clear. That second cousin always means this. It never said that. Anyway, so they were related, but they were not cousins. They may have been second or third cousins between Elizabeth and Mary, and therefore they're... And I've even heard people say this, well, John and Jesus were cousins. Well, you know, fifth cousins or whatever. I mean, fourth, third, somewhere like that. But they weren't direct cousins. Okay. Mary is a very common name in Christian countries, undoubtedly because this is the one that was chosen to bear the Christ. And it is said that there are about 4 million Marys in the United States. Mary and Marian are all from the same root. And interesting, as far as a boy's name, supposedly the most common is John. I don't know if it's still that way. Every generation, of course, is going to change. Now, Mary means bitterness. That's the meaning of the name. It means bitterness. And undoubtedly, the reason why is seen right here in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. When Simeon spoke to Mary, he blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was born to die. He was crucified. And because of Mary's great love for Christ, what he went through caused a sword to pierce through her own soul also. That was her son she had to watch go through all that. And he was rejected and probably misunderstood most of his life. I wouldn't doubt that his brothers wondered about him at times as they grew up. And so there was a sword that pierced through his own soul, her own soul. Plus, the fact that they were from Nazareth. Now, Nathanael said that oft-quoted statement in John 1:46, Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And it's almost like saying, you know, Jesus, be born anywhere else, but not in Nazareth. Because can any good thing come from Nazareth? And that was spoken by Nathanael, who was also of Galilee. So it wasn't spoken by a Judean who may have had an axe to grind against all Galileans. It was spoken by a fellow Galilean who is from Bethsaida, who spoke negatively of Nazareth. It's interesting that the sect of Christians were called Nazarenes after that. Can any good thing come out of community chapel? You know, I mean, it's the same. That's a common attitude among some, I suppose. I don't know. Imagine it is. God looks in the weirdest places to try to produce and to produce those that will have His heart, will have His mind. And hopefully it'll do a work of humility and a work of grace in our lives. She was humble. We'll see clearly. She was a very virtuous, godly, righteous woman. She was poor, brought up in poor surroundings. She was also a virgin. She had chaste and kept herself for a husband. And this is the one that God was going to choose to bring forth the Messiah. Now, we'd normally want to think that the Messiah is going to come through some woman highly esteemed, living in the city of Bethlehem or Jerusalem, of the house of David, and having a highly esteemed husband. And this is the perfect couple. You know what I mean? Here's this real young girl, hardly known, you know, stuck in Nazareth, marrying a carpenter. You know, I mean, they don't make a lot. And the whole atmosphere is really lowly, humble, meek. And yet, God found in her tremendous fellowship. He found a fellowship in her he didn't find with anybody else, evidently. And it's interesting also how the Lord brought forth the Messiah in such a way that he had to be received by faith. Practically everything about the Christ made him receive only by faith. You couldn't just sit there and say and be convinced. Remember when Saul was made king? They said, truly this is our king. Because he was head and shoulders above everybody. He looked like a king. He walked like a king. He was a king. He had one important ingredient also, and that was humility. When he lost the humility, he lost it all. He did. In fact, Saul means little. And the prophet Samuel said, as long as you were little in your own eyes, God chose you to be king over his people Israel. But when he lost that humility, he lost his position. It is super important. And so God found in David a humble lad, a meek, lowly lad. He didn't have the same looks, although he, you know, the stature or anything like that, although he was a goodly child. You know, I want you to know that the angel was as much at home in this humble little house with Mary as he was in the temple standing by the altar of incense. Didn't matter to him. Where he found fellowship was with the heart. So God sent him to fellowship and associate with the heart. And that's what he found. That's what he had. So the angel speaks to Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Hail means rejoice thou. It's in the imperative. It's much like our phrase, praise the Lord. You know that praise the Lord is a command. Hallelujah is the imperative mood, plural. All of you praise, start praising the Lord. That's what it means. So that's what he's kind of said. Hail. In other words, rejoice. And it was a term commonly used at that time, expressing esteem and goodwill and blessings for prosperity. Hail thou highly favored one, as the Greek says. In other words, endued with great grace. Favor here is grace in the Greek. She was an object of grace. You know who gets grace? God gives grace unto the humble. Mary was humble. It's interesting. Those that are able and willing to receive it as a surprise are often the ones that get it. If you're waiting for God to show up, come on now, I'm humble enough. Show up now. Bless me, Lord. You know? You can wait a long time. It's the ones that aren't expecting it that get it. Because they know they don't deserve it. They're walking in humility, just praising God and thankful to all that they have in God. They're the ones that get visited by God. And then he said this, the Lord is with thee. Now that's a precious phrase. The Lord is with thee. Guess what? That's the same thing the angel said to Gideon. The Lord is with thee. And you know what happened to Gideon. Judges 6 and verse 12. And he was in a meager state, and she is in a meager state. But when the Lord is with you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you're in a humble, downcast state, it doesn't matter. It said, blessed art thou among women. It's not here in the Greek, but we do find it in verse 42, spoken by Elizabeth. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed among women because only a woman can bear the Messiah. You know? And blessed because it's a gift of God. Unearned. It's a blessing. Blessed among women. Not above women. Not having dominion and authority over women. But blessed among women because she was the one chosen to bear the Messiah. Verse 29, look at her response. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was humble and she was wondering what it meant. She wasn't proud and saying, yeah, it's about time he showed up. She was humble. She began to reason. The humble don't think highly of themselves. They're just there to minister. They look up at people and they minister to them. And they see their worth and their value in God. They give them their ministry. And so she was wondering what kind of salutation. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't fear. Now her fear was not a fear of unbelief, as we'll see. It was a concern and anxiety and the fearfulness, of course, of the unusualness and the supernaturalness of it, the uniqueness of the whole situation. Mary was not something in herself. And she knew that. But God gave her grace. Jesus rejoiced. You know, one time we see Jesus rejoicing in spirit. Jesus had what they call a Pentecostal breakdown. He just rejoiced in the Holy Ghost. And he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. The fact that God makes choice of the heart and deals with the human spirit caused Jesus to greatly rejoice. And that he gives revelation to the heart. And he's not dealing with man and man's pomp and man's imposing appearance and all of this. But he deals with the heart and therefore gives grace to the humble. And Jesus loved that. That caused him to rejoice. And so here we see Mary finding favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt conceive. Bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus. Yahweh the Savior. And I'm not going to go through the derivation of the word. It just means it comes from the Hebrew. Jesus in the Greek, or Yahshua in the Hebrew, comes from Yahweh plus Oshia, meaning Yahweh the Savior. And we see here that Mary, you know, Mary has been said by the Catholic Church to be sinless, to the Immaculate Consumption, the meaning she was assumed up into heaven. She never died. She never sinned. She was one of the major church disputes in the early church dealing with Christology was the argument as to whether Mary should be called the mother of God or the mother of our Lord. And finally, the weight of opinion landed on the side of she must be called Mary, the mother of God. And anybody who does not call her Mary, the mother of God, will be anathema. That is damned to hell. And that was first disputed over the centuries, but they came to that opinion in 431, the Council of Nicaea. And that's also when they came into certain understanding on the nature of God and calling God as the three manifestations, as it were, at that time. It wasn't a full-blown, it wasn't the Augustinian creed yet, the formulation of the Trinity. But we see that she needed grace. Mary needed grace just like anybody else. She had to have grace from God. She called herself a handmaid of the Lord. She didn't call herself the mother of the Lord, of course. And she's blessed among women, not above women. And in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She needed a Savior too. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none, no, not one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus let her know when she asked him to turn, to take care of the wedding at Cana. And he said, what to me and to thee, woman? And he refused, as it were, to be under her authority as his mother. And rather stood in the position as her Lord. And rather stood in position to be her Lord. And it's interesting, as a testimonial against the worship of Mary, in Luke 11, 27 and 28, there was a bunch of women that cried out and said, blessed is the womb that bare you, and the breast that gave you suck. And Jesus says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. And so he was saying, no, that's incidental. That had to be in order for him as a man to come into the world. That had to be. But that was incidental. The important thing is following the will of God. And therefore, Mary is blessed, not so much from that position. I mean, really, seriously, when you get a gift, what's the most important? The gift or the package? You ever seen a kid, how they deal with a package? With violence. They'll rip that thing to shreds to get at what's inside, you know? And so it's the gift, not the package. And the gift was Jesus. The package was Mary, you know? And her blessing, yes, she was blessed because she bore the Christ. But her blessing was because of her heart and of her spirit, because of her submission and her humility and her love for God. And guess who was there on the day of Pentecost getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Mary. She was there. She was getting filled with the Holy Spirit along with the rest of them. So her heart was open. Her heart was right. And it was difficult. I mean, being his mother must have been difficult, watching everything he went through and not understanding it. I mean, it must have been really difficult. We'll see how it was. One time they requested, "We want to see Jesus," because he looked like he was going nuts. All these thousands were crowding around and they couldn't even get to him. And they said, "Your mother and your brethren are outside." And Jesus turned around and said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? It's they that do the will of God." And those things stand as a sharp contrast to the idolatry of Mary that's now carried out through the Catholic Church, and it has been ever since early centuries. Idolatry of Mary. Okay, verse 32. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall be great and the Son of the Highest." Now John was called the Prophet of the Highest. In verse 76. "Now child shall be called the Prophet of the Highest." But Jesus is the Son of the Highest, which is much higher. And we see that he was recognized as the Son of God by men, demons, and himself. He called himself the Son of God. Demons cried out, "Thou art the Son of God." And other men said, "This man must be the Son of God." And so he was known to be the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." His father David. Now, among the Jews, if you were in descent of somebody, and in particular association with that person, you were called their son, even though it might be several generations. In that way, Jesus was called the Son of David and also the Son of Abraham. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." Why David? Why Abraham? Why not the son of Manasseh? Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh really blew it, you know. I believe Manasseh was in his line. Let me look here just a moment. Yeah. Yeah, Manasseh's in his blood lineage. Why doesn't he say the son of Manasseh? Because even though he was a descendant of Manasseh also, he did not have the heart and the association, the close association of heart and calling as he did to David. It was David's heart that Christ was closest to. And it was that promise to David that of David's seed, a man shall sit upon the throne forever. And so there was that close association with David, and so he's called the son of David. And also with Abraham, because he was of the heart of Abraham. And he had that faith as Abraham. And he was fulfilling of the covenant promises to Abraham. So he's called the son of Abraham and the son of David. And those are the two main men. Once the seed of Abraham is chosen, once the royal seed was chosen, those are the two main men that are given the promises and the covenant and had that heart relationship with God, Abraham and David. And so that's what he's called, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So he'll sit on his throne of his father David, which he did, and he was as king over Israel. And in verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now that's clearly, to the Jew, a promise to the Messiah. So it's an eternal kingdom, and he'll rule over the house of Jacob forever. Now there are oodles of prophecies in the Old Testament about this. I'm just going to give you a few. The promise was given to David first in 2 Samuel 7. 12 through 16. We see it reiterated to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, 4 through 9. We see it later explained by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. And it was an eternal kingdom. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Daniel 2, and verse 44. And it was, David prophesies of it in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, talking about sitting on that kingdom and his flesh shall rest in hope and all of that. And Peter picked out that scripture. It's prophetic of Christ's rulership and his resurrection. Peter picked out that scripture, quoted it in his message on Pentecost in Acts 2, 29 to 34. And he used it there, pointing to Christ, Jesus, who was the seed of David. And Jesus let them know that it was a spiritual kingdom in John 18, 36 and 37. He said, I have a kingdom. And he said, for this reason I was sent, that I might be a king. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But it's not of this world. That's what he's mentioning. All right, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, when Zacharias talked like that, he got struck dumb and deaf. When Mary talks like this, it's different. We're going to see that she had faith. You can ask almost the same thing and have faith or unbelief. Isn't that interesting? So it's not so much as what you say, it's how you say it, what's inside when you say it that matters. That's why it's so foolish to judge people by externals. You don't know. Angels know. God knows. Did you hear what William Branham said one time? That he was speaking to an angel, an angel said him. He said to William Branham, he said, the thoughts of men are heard louder in heaven than their words are on earth. Angels know. So this angel knew, and the angel that came to Zacharias knew. This is a question or an inquiry of one who is fully surrendered to the will of God and is now only desiring guidance. Zacharias, who asked the same thing, was asking in unbelief. You know, you can pray for somebody to get healed and say, if it be the will of God, in unbelief. Or you can say, if it be the will of God, in faith and submission unto the will of God. There's different ways to pray that. And let's see, verse 34. Yes, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It's interesting that Sarah had the same type of wonderment when the angels and Yahweh came to Abraham and said that about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah laughed in herself. And she had a wonderment, and there was in her mind, she was just shocked and amazed, and possibly you could say doubting. And she wondered what was, you know, how could this thing be? And she laughed. And later she said, God caused me to laugh, so that all that hear of it will laugh with me. And then Isaac's name means laughter. That's what Isaac means. And she wasn't just doubting. Sarah wasn't saying, oh, forget it, it'll never be. She was shocked, amazed, stunned. Kind of like the disciples in Luke 24, 41, when they saw Jesus. He came in there. It says they doubted for joy. They doubted for joy. They said, I can't believe this. This is wonderful. You ever said that? And what you're saying is that this is absolutely outside of the realm of my natural comprehension. But I'm accepting it as a fact, although my mind is reeling at the thought of it. And it's wonderful. And you wouldn't have joy if you just didn't believe it were true. If you did not think it were true, you would not have joy. But you're having joy while your mind is just in another place. Have you ever had your spirit do something quite opposite from your mind? You ever have your spirit just be thrilled and just be partaking of the Lord, and your mind not in the same place at all? Not maybe comprehending, not understanding. Sure you have. Well, that's kind of what was happening to Sarah. And Mary may have been somewhat similar to that, but she was in faith, trusting the Lord. So, how is it going to be? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the highest. Well, sure, he's the Son of the highest. So the power of the highest will rest upon her and overshadow her. And overshadow, it gives you kind of the idea as a cloud. In the presence of God, the presence of God is like a cloud. It's, you can walk right through it, but it's there. It can be felt. And notice it says that holy thing. Jesus is called a holy thing because the humanity, as the man Christ Jesus, born, he's a holy thing. He's a thing and he's a holy thing. And he's referred to as the Son of God. The Son of God. And as a son, the idea of son speaks of one who is born, who has a beginning, who proceeds from another, and therefore is not eternal. And a son, it's impossible for a son to be eternal from everlasting. He had a beginning, otherwise he couldn't be a son. So he's born, he's brought forth, and it's referring to that thing that is born of Mary, the Christ. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now the angel brings faith and comfort to Mary, saying that, if you think this is hard to be done, I've already done it. And the proof of it, the proof is in the pudding. Your kinswoman, as it means, Elizabeth, it was impossible for her too. But now she's 6 months pregnant. And so I've done a miracle in her. God's done a miracle in her. And God's going to do a miracle in you. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's interesting. That's also what the Lord said to Sarah in Genesis 18, verse 14. So here we have Mary and Sarah, an awful lot alike. Isn't that interesting, though, is that Sarah is very old. She's 90 years old. Oh, wait, no. Let me think. She 90. Was Sarah 90 when she conceived? I think she was, wasn't she? Yeah, I think she was. I think she was 90. And here, Mary is just a young girl. Now, literally in the Greek, it'd be better to put it this way. Instead of nothing shall be impossible, it's for every word of God shall not be powerless. Word, rhema here. Every expression of God, every declaration of God shall not be without power. In other words, everything God says has got power to back it up. God says it, there's power to back it up. And it will be. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Look at her submission of faith. Be it unto me according to thy word. I'm your handmaid. I'll do whatever. Humble submission. I love that spirit. I love that spirit. Mary is truly to be honored and to be blessed among women. Just like Abraham is blessed among men because of that sweet spirit of faith and submission and trust in God that she kept all her life. Abraham was like that. If you want to on the side, you can read Romans 4, 16 through 20. Who staggered not at unbelief, but gave glory unto God, who was made strong by his faith. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. The hill country into a city of Judah would be that area south of Judah, as some say Hebron. Although if it was Hebron, which was a major city, it's surprising it doesn't say here, so it's not really sure where it is. Could be Hebron. Hebron is also called a city in the hills of Judah. Hebron is about 100 miles from Nazareth, one day journey south of Jerusalem. And it's pretty dangerous to travel in those days, really, really. A lot of robbers. The roads are real windy. Somebody that visited over there came back and he said, my, I think it took them a whole lot more longer than 3 days for them to walk from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. He said the roads are windy and it's treacherous even to this day. And it's a lot of dangers yet. And a lot of care has to be taken. And the road that comes from Jericho up to Jerusalem always had robbers and thieves. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan? It was that road that Jesus picked on the way to Jericho, see, from Jerusalem. And full of robbers and a lot of dangers. Anyway, so she decided to go down to Elizabeth and went in haste. Undoubtedly, she would have brought some with her, some friends or somebody for protection or gone with another group, which they often did. So oftentimes, if they're going on a long journey like that, that was less traveled, they would wait until others came along, then they joined company with them, and they go as a pilgrimage. Remember, the people of the land were real close. It was all kind of like family, in a certain sense. Kind of like family. So, went down to the city, a priestly city, and Hebron was also a Levitical city. Or a priestly city, that's what a Levitical city is. There are 48 of them in total. And there's probably a couple of reasons why she went down there. Number one, as an encouragement of faith. You know how you immediately feel one with those that are going through the same thing you're going through? Elizabeth's going through the same thing Mary's going through now. The promise of God bringing forth a child is a miracle. There's probably also another reason why God wanted her to go down there. And that is, this is possible. And that is so that her birth, Mary's birth and pregnancy, could receive the blessing of God. How? Because when she went there, both Elizabeth and Zacharias prophesied. And there was an acknowledgement that this was born of God. Is it raining? It's been a long time. Sounds good. Kind of miss it after a while, you know what I mean? My webbed feet have been drawn up for too long. Okay. So, and Zacharias was a priest, and for him to know that and have the revelation of God on it could come in handy a little, you know, later. Because how are you going to explain, you know, I've had this, I'm you're pregnant, you know, well, it's God's child. You know, you obviously got to have God rise up for you. Verse 40. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, let me just mention a thing about these salutations. To salute somebody was more than hi. A salutation this day, and this is a custom that still goes to this day. A salutation was a series of blessings, a series of questions, a series of promises given to another person. And it basically started from the fact that life was so treacherous and so tenuous that if you ever were on a journey or made it to somebody's house, obviously and truly, God Himself must have preserved you. And so if you were preserved by God in that thing, there was great blessings given to one another, and it was one of the laws of hospitality. To this day, if you go into a shop to buy in certain parts of the East, you got to sit down, have tea, give and receive blessings. It can take up to a half an hour. You know, the blessings of Allah be upon you and all of this. Go on and on and on of your home and of your family, of your kindred, of your children, of your wife, of your, you know, all of this. Mention each specific and back and forth, and then they have to, you know, respond and like kind. You try to outdo one another somewhat and carry on. And it's just part of their society. So when she saluted Elizabeth, it came to pass, verse 41 now, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And you know, a child can do a whole lot at 6 months. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's kind of interesting. And she's going to call her the mother of my Lord. We see here that in some feel that it's possible that Mary conceived right at this point. But we don't know that. She probably conceived in Nazareth, although we don't know that. And the point is that the child was born in Bethlehem, and that was the important point. Verse 42, so filled with the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth says, she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So all of a sudden, she begins basically to prophesy in a prophetic utterance. Blessed. This word blessed here is not the normal word, makarios, which speaks of a deep spiritual blessing. It's eulogeo. We get eulogized from it. It means to speak well of. You will be spoken well of among women. And notice, not you will be spoken well of above every person that ever lived on the face of the earth. It's among women because she was bearing the Messiah. And blessed is the fruit of the womb. Christ will also be spoken well of. But notice, blessed not among men or whatever, just blessed. He's just to be blessed, period, above all. Verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So here's this young girl standing in front of Elizabeth. And being honored in this high way by this older woman who is a mother in Israel. And the mother in Israel is saying, what honor to me? The mother of my Lord. This word Lord, kurios in the Greek, means that, master or Lord, or sometimes it's used as a term of reference as sir. Now Elizabeth is not worshiping Mary, obviously. The Holy Spirit caused her to say, the mother of my Lord, because Jesus as man is Lord, exalted as Lord above all. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Lord as the one holding authority over all heavens and earth, and as Christ as being the anointed one of God to bring salvation. There is to be no worship of man. Now worship is to God. And of course God was in Christ. We see that David, by the Spirit, in Psalm 110 and verse 1, he said, the Lord, or Yahweh, said unto my Lord. So, Christ is the Lord of David also. So, he's the Lord of David. He's the Lord of Mary. He's the Lord of Elizabeth. He is Lord. You know he's Lord today? You know Jesus is established over the heavens and over the earth right now as Lord. And right now, God is working to bring all enemies under his feet and to make him his footstool. Because there are many that are reigning outside of his rulership. But it's not going to last long, brethren. The time is getting short. And soon God is going to bring them all down underneath his thumb, under the feet of Christ. And Jesus shall rule over all the heavens and the earth in that day. Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The babe leaped in the womb. Well, why is that as a factor? He says, the mother of my Lord. Four. I'll tell you why. This is prefiguring what John the Baptist himself said in John chapter 3, verse 29. This situation prefigures what John the Baptist himself said in John 3, 29. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which John was, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So prefigured, John, through the ears of Elizabeth, hears Jesus through the mouth of Mary. And he rejoiced. So the babe was saying, glory to God, hallelujah, and leapt in the womb. This reminds me of the word leap here is kind of interesting. It's also used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, for the mountain skipping. Everyone talks about the mountain skipping, Psalm 114:4. It's also the same Greek word used in the Septuagint for Jacob and Esau wrestling in the womb. And so there was a lot of activity going on in the womb. There was a woman in our church one time that she was giving birth at home, and the baby was breech. And the sisters that were there laid hands right on her stomach and commanded that baby to turn around, and her whole stomach just went. That baby just obeyed the word of the Lord and says, yes, ma'am. Yes, mama. Turned right around and said, head first. Okay. So, John heard the voice of Jesus and was leaping already before his birth. He truly was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. All right, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. Notice Mary believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. I'd like us all to take that scripture as our own. Blessed is he that believes. For what God has promised you shall be performed. If you believe. If you believe, all you got to do is have faith. Boy, I think it was a dream last night. But I'm pretty sure either that or I woke up in the middle of the night and I was just thinking about it. And I remember laying in my bed and just thinking, it's so easy to believe. All the things that we can do, try to make ourselves righteous, accepted, to do the will of God and everything, God just says, just believe. Just believe. I can't remember the context of it, but it was so wonderful. And I was laying in my waterbed. Oh, it's so comfortable. just buried in that soft fluff and just laying there and just having a revelation through my mind. Just to believe God. Just to accept the promise. Just to say, yes, Lord, and it's done. And I know that one of the scriptures I was thinking of was the one where Paul says, I am righteous not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Therefore, he is there righteous now because he believed. And the new convert can be just as righteous. Because if he believes, what greater righteousness have you than the righteousness of Christ? Can you earn some greater righteousness through years of trying? What's greater than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Tell me. Nothing. And you get that by faith. Oh, glory to God. Oh, just resting in that position in Jesus, just knowing I am righteous in Him. Glory. So, there's a performance, if we will believe. You know, it's really interesting how the Lord desires confirmation. The Lord provided confirmation for Mary. You know, He'll do that. In an important promise to you, in an important leading of God in your life, it's God's pleasure to bring confirmation. And here Mary was told all of this. This is absolutely amazing. She probably didn't tell another soul. She maybe didn't even tell Joseph. This thing was between her and God. Yeah. And when you know their society and you understand how they operate, it's very probable she didn't even tell Joseph. She took off down to Hebron to see Elizabeth so that there would be a spiritual union and uniting. And there was, and it was confirmation to her heart. And the Holy Ghost prophesying or speaking these truths to Elizabeth. Elizabeth didn't know any of this. Mary walks in, oh, it's Mary. And all of a sudden, she gave the salutation to Elizabeth, and whoa, this baby leapt in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, everything was clear. From whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? I mean, she was speaking beyond herself. This thing was a confirmation of God to Elizabeth and to Mary, because Mary knew what the angel had said to her, but Elizabeth didn't. So God is bringing it out. You know, and God wants to do that. He does do that. And it's interesting from this verse where it says, for, see if you can just catch this. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her. It could be that there be a performance. In other words, blessed is she that believed that there is a performance. The implication is it could be that there is a performance right at that instant. She conceived right then by the Holy Ghost. That's a possibility. It's a possibility. Depends on what you do with the Greek, preposition, but the interjection there. If that is true, then it means that Christ was conceived in the land of Judah and also born there. Even though he was raised in Nazareth, he was conceived in the land of Judah because Hebron was in Judah. And it's also interesting. Let me tell you some other things about Hebron. Now, this is a supposition. If he was conceived in Hebron, these are the other things that happened in Hebron. Isaac was promised to Abraham in Hebron. Circumcision was instituted in Hebron. Abraham bought his first land. That's where he had the first parcel of Canaan, was in Hebron. In other words, that's the foretaste of heaven, is in Hebron. Caleb claimed Hebron when he came with Joshua and said, give me this mountain. It was Hebron, because Hebron was in a mountainous section. David had his first crown as king of Judah in Hebron. Three couples were buried there in Hebron. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Rachel. They're all buried in and near Hebron. Plus, Hebron is one of the six cities of refuge. One of the three on the west side of Jordan. There was three on the east side, three on the west side. So Hebron was one of those cities of refuge, and Jesus, of course, is our refuge. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Glory to God. That's it, brethren. If you are meek and lowly, and if you wait on God, God will do the work, and then your soul will magnify the Lord. Not our own works. Not our own efforts. To magnify means to make great. My soul makes God great. I mean, he's big. My soul makes him big. 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Isn't this beautiful? The soul makes God great. And the spirit rejoices. The soul takes all that information and magnifies God. The spirit has received that revelation and the fellowship. The spirit has the fellowship with the Spirit of God. And therefore, it's the source of that joy and it's the source of that rejoicing. So the spirit rejoices in God her Savior. There's no immaculate conception here. Immaculate conception, meaning she was born without sin. She needed a Savior. Verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Amen. And they do, and we do. But notice she didn't say, and all generations shall pray to me. She didn't say, all generations shall worship me, which is being done. But all generations shall call me blessed. Yes, just like Paul was blessed in being the great apostle that he was. Just like Abraham was blessed in being the father of the faithful. Just like David was blessed as being a man after God's own heart. So Mary is blessed as being the bringer forth of the Messiah with that simple, pure, lowly heart. You know, if you want the Christ child to come forth in your life, then become like that Mary. Become like that sweet, humble, submitted Mary. This word blessed is the other word, makarios, which speaks of a deep spiritual blessing that deals with the inner man. It speaks of something expanded and great and magnified. Glory to God. Okay. Verse 49. He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. And this is often found in the Old Testament. Holy is his name. The name speaks of the character. The name speaks of the nature. The name speaks of the manifested nature. Holy. God is holy in all that he does. Notice the tremendous emphasis on God and his character and his nature here coming from Mary. Verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Yeah. Mercy to those that fear. And that again, it sounds just like the Psalms. Yeah. And there is. The fear of God here is, of course, cannot be known without the love of God. The two must go together. You cannot properly fear God until you love him. Otherwise, it's a torment. It's a torture. But there's a fear, generation to generation. You cannot properly fear him without an acceptance of his goodness. That's what I could mean here by love. You can grow and develop in love, but there must be an acceptance of his goodness in order to fear him properly. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That's true. And here's the figurative expression. His arm shows strength. In other words, his dealings. And the proud are scattered in the imagination of their hearts. In other words, God turns their thoughts against themselves. It's where they think wrongly. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Those that would lift themselves up, God puts down, like Saul. But those that humble themselves, God lifts up, like David. And here, like Mary. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Those that will seek to be rich and that will live on their richness and not share, God will turn them away because they'll be destitute of spiritual life and spiritual blessing. But those that are hungry and cry out to God and trust in God, they will be filled. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Scripture. Verse 54, he has opened or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And the term mercy here is the same as covenant. As God remembers his covenant. Because his covenant is mercy. Because we've broken it so many times, the only thing we got left is mercy. And for as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. In other words, just before she gave birth, that's how long she stayed, and then returned to her house. Okay, God bless you. Pardon me.
You said that Mary meant bitter.
Yes, bitterness.
What language is that?
Hebrew. Mara.
It's Miriam, right?
Yeah. It's from Mara.
Bitter?
Yeah.
Okay.
Miriam, Mary, the English Marian, it all comes from Mara. Council at Ephesus at 431?
Yeah, you said it was Nicaea.
Yeah.
It was Ephesus 431.
Oh, okay. I meant 431.
Right.
Yeah. It's Ephesus, huh? Okay. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. Council of Ephesus. Good. Yeah. Well, from all appearances, it doesn't appear so. Because then it says, verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son. For there about 3 months, she returned to her own house. You know, and that's before that. It says she returned to her own house, and then it says, now her full time came to be delivered. So.